Amen. Thank you, Doug and Dale. James chapter 5, if you would, please. And the story of Jesus is an interesting one because no part of the story is unimportant. There's some stories that you could leave out some things and it would be okay. It would still be a great story. Which prophecy fulfillment that Jesus fulfilled in his life, birth, everything is the least important one? Every one of them. As a matter of fact, if he failed to fulfill even one, he would not have been who he claimed to be. So the entire package is important. And that's important for us. All right, James chapter 5. You say, Pastor, you're not preaching a Christmas message. No, multiple reasons for that. But the primary one is this is what I believe the Lord wanted me to preach. That's a good reason, isn't it? We're going to look at James 5, 13 through 20. We're not going to get through all that this morning. So those of you that are wanting lunch, calm down. It'll be all right. I won't quite go over all this. Chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture, and though it is not a passage of Scripture that would cause us to be divided over cardinal issues, there are a variety of opinions about this passage of Scripture. There are those who believe that the passage of Scripture is primarily talking about physical healing and the ceremonial anointing with oil and so forth that the pastors would do is primarily referring to the physical aspect of that. And then there's those who believe that it's not talking about the physical aspect at all, but rather it has in mind a discouraged brother or sister in Christ and so forth and so on. The end of the chapter, some believe, is a restoration of a brother or sister. Others believe that it is purely evangelistic and so forth. So how do we work through this passage of Scripture? Well, one thing is certain. This passage of Scripture is about prayer. It is continuously moved throughout this. And I've entitled the message this morning, The Provision of Prayer. As we open the last section of James, the emphasis is again on prayer. John Phillips says, James turns now to the availability of prayer, the great resource of all of those who are undergoing trial, and the ready source of solace and strength for God's people in all ages and under all conditions. That is absolutely true. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and then as this week and 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, I will prove that. Hopefully in these messages. But I believe that the main focus of this passage of Scripture is not physical healing. I believe the main focus is on the casualties of the spiritual battle, the persecuted, the weak, and the defeated believers. In my opinion, after studying the passage of Scripture, I think that is the only thing that makes complete sense with the entire context of the passage. Otherwise, you have some very disjointed thoughts and statements here. Am I the only one who believes that? No, I am not. There are multiple men who believe that. Now, are there good men who disagree with that? Yes, there are, and I'll give you some reasons why they disagree with that. Is it worth separating over? Absolutely not. Okay, so hopefully we'll work through this. I think probably one of the proofs that James is primarily dealing with defeated, discouraged believers is the passage in verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if a man be if any of you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover or hide a multitude of sins. And we'll try to give you some proof of this as we work through the passage of Scripture. As I said, we've got a couple of weeks to deal with this. But here's, I think, the central thought. No matter what you believe about the passage, whether you believe it is a ceremonial healing, if you will, if it's a little physical healing, if it's dealing with discouraged believers, it really doesn't matter for as far as primary application is concerned, because I think James is trying to tell us that prayer must be a vital part of your private life and a vital part of your church life, of our church life. I'm going to just bear my heart with you this morning. I think this is a weakness in this church. I think you may pray privately. We don't know that because it's private. But I believe as a corporate church, we're not near as interested in praying together as we should be. I think it's a major, major issue with us. And I think throughout the New Testament particularly, I think you see that as a central focus of the church. They prayed together, not separate. They prayed together. Yes, praying privately is important, but they prayed together. And I really, as we work through this, hope that we'll be able to see that. So we're going to see this morning, number one, the prayer because of affliction. We're going to look at the praise of the abounding. Thirdly, we'll look at the petition for admonition. Fourthly, we'll look at the pledge of assurance. And then fifthly, we'll look at the participation of the audience. How does this play into that, this confess your faults one to another? What does that mean? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you know this morning there's a lot going on in the mind, and we want to settle in and give the truth that's needed so your people can understand this text of Scripture and apply it. We need that this morning. We pray that you would be exalted. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So first we see the prayer because of affliction. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. The word afflicted here means a trouble of mind and emotions. It specifically refers to the suffering of evil or distress or afflicted. Matter of fact, the word is used a couple of the times in Scripture. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9, it says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound, Paul says. He also says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Same use of that word here. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So, is any among you afflicted? Is any of you suffering trouble, specifically referring to a mental capacity? In other words, I'm emotionally distressed. I've got some real struggles. I'm questioning whether my faith is worth it. By the way, in the context of the rest of the chapter, that makes sense. In the context of the entire book, it makes sense. Remember, from the very beginning of the book, in James chapter 1, James wrote to the people, the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. Why were they scattered abroad? Persecution. That's what pushed them out of that. And then he opens the book, remember, not only with the scattering abroad, but he says, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of difficulties. So no question, James has emphasized that in the book here. So how do you handle something when you're afflicted, when you're mentally struggling, when your mind is running rampant, when you've got imaginations that are running rampant on you? Anybody ever been there? What do you do? James says, let him pray. Let him pray. This is a command of God. It says to offer prayers. In other words, run to God. That's what you do. You run to God with this. And you tell him, Lord, this is what's happening. You're not going to tell him anything he doesn't already know. But it's healthy for us to admit it. God, I'm discouraged. Lord, I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know why you're letting me go through this. God, why am I questioning your existence? God, why am I questioning your goodness? God, why can't you provide my needs like you promised in Scripture? All those things are running through your mind. You go to God with that. The more difficult a situation is, the more we should run to God. The question is, are you praying or complaining? Which one's the easiest one to do? complaining. Are you praying or complaining? So we see the prayer because of affliction. But number two, we see the praise of the abounding. He says, is any merry? Let him sing songs. Let him sing psalms. What does this mean? The word merry means to be put into good spirits or gladdened or cheerful. To be of good spirits. This is the person that jumps out of bed in the morning and goes, whoa, it's going to be a good day. And you want to say, I'm going to knock you out, you know, if you're not a morning person, right? How do you handle that? By the way, it comes from a word that means to be well-disposed or kind, of good cheer, but get this, of good courage. Again, in the context, it could be that James is saying, hey, look, are you discouraged? Then pray. Are you encouraged? Sing. That's what he says. Sing psalms, again, an imperative. God's commanding us to do that. This originally meant to twang on a stringed instrument. You don't believe some of the Bible writers were Southerners. I'm just telling you. Y'all's in the Bible. Twanging on instruments is there. That's what the word originally meant. It became to me mean to sing or to play, to celebrate the praises of God in song. The word's used a number of times in Romans chapter 15 and verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One author said, praise and prayer are closely related. Praise is actually a form of prayer. Singing, when you are merry, is a natural outflow of the heart. It's what you're supposed to be doing. By the way, your music is a sonogram of your heart. Did you get that? Your music is a sonogram of your heart. What does it say about you today? You say, well, Pastor, I can't carry a tune in the bucket. That's not what God's saying here. He doesn't say, sing psalms beautifully. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say where to sing. It's a good thing. He didn't say sing in the choir. If you can't carry a tune in the bucket, he doesn't want you there. But God still says you to sing. Listen, if you don't have a song in your heart and it doesn't come out your lips, there's something wrong with you spiritually. That's not only proven by this passage of Scripture, but it's proven throughout Scripture. It's an evident token of what God is doing in your heart. Are you encouraged today? Sing. You're like, well, Pastor, if I sing, I'll discourage the rest of my family. Okay, go outside and sing or something, but sing. That's what's supposed to be happening. The third thing, we see the petition for admonition. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, let's work through this a little bit. The word sick means a weak or feeble, sick to be without strength or powerless. It can also mean to be weak in means or in poorness. In other words, they're poor. This word primarily is used in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is primarily used in those four books as a word referencing those who are physically sick. So someone who wants to point to this passage and say, I think this is clearly talking about physical sickness, would point to the Gospels and say, look at every time this word is used, it is clearly pointing to those who have physical illnesses, and that would be accurate. However, in the book of Acts and in the epistles, the rest of the New Testament basically, this word is overwhelmingly used for those who are discouraged, defeated, and ready to give up. Those who would say, okay, that's what this passage is referring to, would refer to the Acts and the epistles, which is closer. That's when James would have been writing. One author said this way, though this word is used in the Gospels for physical maladies, it is generally used in Acts and the Epistles to refer to a weak faith or a weak conscience. Acts 20 and verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it is said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, I believe this sick in this passage of Scripture is primarily referring to someone who is discouraged beyond measure. They are ready to walk away. They're ready to give up. I'm done. I don't want this anymore. What are they to do? Well, the Bible says they are to call for the elders of the church. They're to call them. This word call means to bid to come or to call to one's side. Those pastors and leaders of the church that can be a blessing and a help to them. The church, you know that term, the ecclesia, the general assembly, the gathering of God's people. And what are they to do? Well, the Bible says let them pray. Let them offer prayers to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Then what about this anointing with oil? Okay, so what exactly is happening with this? Well, the anointing there was all kinds of things that happened. Olive oil did have medical purposes. In other words, it could have some healing ingredients in it. It also was used kind of ceremonially to represent some things, anointing with oil. Regardless of which one of those you particularly believe, this was not a celebratory event, but rather a somber event. It was a very serious thing to call in the elders of the church. Now, one author said it this way, therefore, this is a solemn act of an extremely critical occasion. James' point is the weak and weary would be refreshed, encouraged, and uplifted by the elders who anointed them or rubbed oil on them. That's very interesting. This could have both a physical benefit and a mental, spiritual one as well. In other words, it could be that the pastors were serving somewhat of a medical reason. Let me tell you what's happening. I don't have time to give you all the background of this. But in this day and age, medical care was very minimal. And there was some responsibility, that may be the wrong word to use, of the pastoral staff, if you will, the elders of the church, to administer to them something that could be helped to them medically. Olive oil could have done that. It could have been someone who had been abused, as earlier in the chapter was mentioning, and so therefore the oil would actually have a medicinal purpose, but primarily it is probably referring to the fact that they are just so discouraged they're ready to walk away. I say, well, Pastor, how come God would not make this abundantly clear what he was talking about? Why wouldn't he just tell us he's referring to physical healing or whatever? Well, let me give you a couple of things about that, and I want you to listen closely to me because you could take what I'm about to say, and if you carry it wrong, you can get into trouble, okay? I believe that the Spirit of God could have intentionally left a passage of Scripture vague, knowing that people would reach different conclusions about that passage of Scripture, and they would be okay with that. Now, hear this. Listen to me. I am not saying that you can make a passage of Scripture say whatever you want it to say. That is not what I'm saying. That's wrong. But there are some passages of Scripture that when you do a breakdown of the passage, what we would call an exegetical work of the passage, the truth is there are two different meanings, and you could support both from that passage of Scripture. I mean, it's pretty clear. This one is one of those. I could take the word sick and give you an abundance of evidence from the Gospels to show you that that word was used to heal physical things. But I also, if I took the other position, could show you an abundance of evidence that would point to this is a discouraged believer that's ready to give up. Like, why didn't God be more specific? Maybe God intended for us to take it both ways and be okay with that. Now, let me give you an example. Let's say today I said to you, and we're not having choir practice tonight, but let's say that I said this to you, and let's assume all of us were in the choir. I know that's a stretch, but I'm just saying, let's just assume that all of us are in the choir. And I said to you, you need to be on time tonight. Okay? Now, let's assume for just a second that some of you actually are on time. In other words, it's your character to be on time. How would you interpret that statement? You need to be on time tonight. You could interpret it by saying, well, I'm always on time, but tonight's really important that I be on time. If you were never on time, How would you interpret that statement? I'm really not very good at being on time, and I need to be here tonight. Which one would be accurate? Well, Pastor, which one did you mean? I meant both. In other words, I intentionally made the statement so that those of you who were on time would emphasize that you still need to be on time, and those of you who weren't would apply it and say, I need to be on time. I can tell you that I believe God's done that. I could give you multiple other passages of Scripture where I believe that is the case. Now, a couple of things to emphasize to you. Again, I am not saying you get to make the passage say whatever you want it to say. That is not what I'm saying. That is wrong. Okay? You don't get to twist Scripture. The word that King James uses, the rest Scripture, to your own destruction. You're not allowed to do that. I'm saying when the text makes it abundantly clear that both positions can be supported and both positions are seen elsewhere in the Word of God. I'm also not saying that you get to determine what the author intended. Well, I think the author really intended this. The truth is, and I want to be fair to this morning, the truth is there is no way to unequivocally know exactly what James meant from this passage of Scripture. There's no way. You can say, well, I can get pretty close. I think James was saying this because of this and this and this. You can think that, but you don't really know for sure that's what James was saying about this passage of Scripture. All right, so I said all that to say today that I believe God, because he is so incredibly powerful, that at times in Scripture could intentionally leave a passage vague, knowing that multiple applications would be made from that passage, and it's okay to do that. All right, so I hope I've been clear on what I've meant by this morning. I think this is one of those passages of Scripture. Now, let me also say this, and then we'll move on. I think that James very possibly could have had in mind a physical condition, but the physical condition was so severe that it's led them to be discouraged spiritually. Okay? Matter of fact, when you actually work through the passage, that's probably the closer to the deal. So in other words, this person probably did have a physical ailment, but the physical ailment is not primarily what the pastors are coming to deal with. They're primarily coming to deal with the spiritual side of things. Now, let me give you a little bit of further proof of that. How many of you have ever prayed for someone to be healed? How many of you ever prayed that, for someone to be healed? All right? How many of you have always had 100% answers to your prayers? Affirmative answer to your prayers, that they were healed. Okay, so one of two things. If you believe this passage is totally talking about physical healing, then what do you do when he says the prayer of faith shall save the sick? Does it mean that they ultimately are saved? Does it mean that they're healed? I think you have some problems of jumping through some hoops there. In other words, not every person that I've ever prayed for has been healed physically. Sometimes they've continued in their disease until the day they died. You're like, well, yeah, but when they die, they're ultimately healed. Well, that's true. Some 40 years later, that's absolutely true. I'm just saying, I think there's some difficulties with this. All right, so a couple of questions for you. Would it be encouraging for the elders to come and pray over someone who is struggling spiritually or physically? The answer to that would be yes, it would be. Would it be a help if the oil had a medical purpose and could offer some healing, not necessarily by a supernatural way, but simply by the medical qualities of the oil? Yes, I think that could be encouraging. There are times, no doubt, that when we all need some admonition, every one of us, doesn't matter who we are, then ask for it. Ask for it. Come and say, Pastor, I'm really struggling. The truth is, I don't understand what God's doing. I have no clue what he's doing. And my mind is playing mind games on me, and I've got all these questions in my mind, and there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing whatsoever. Let's look then quickly at number 4, the pledge of assurance. Okay, so he says in verse 15, the elders of the church come, they pray, anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Wow, that's a boatload. Okay, those of you that grew up Roman Catholic will recognize this verse immediately, because Roman Catholicism points to this passage of Scripture and says, that's why you come to the priest and confess your sins to him, and if the priest prays for you, you're A-okay. Now, is that what this passage of Scripture is saying? Does it say the only way you can get your prayers answered is by coming to a pastor? That's not what this passage of Scripture is saying, by the way, because we have multiple other passages of Scripture that tell us otherwise. All right? Not only that, though Elijah was a great man of God, was he a pastor? He wasn't a pastor, technically. He was a prophet of the people, and different dispensation totally, you say. Well, I understand that. I'm just trying to draw the point out here, okay? All right, so let's look at this. This word prayer, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. This particular word is used three times in the New Testament. Let me read you the other two times. In Acts chapter 18, and verse 18, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. That's our word. Okay? It's the word, it's translated vow in this passage of Scripture. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 23. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Okay, so the word is used, this word is used three times in the New Testament. The two other times it's translated vow. You want to put the word vow in here and see if it changes what this sentence is saying? And the vow of faith shall save the sick. Well, what's a vow? A vow is a recommitment, a swearing, if you will, to God that you're going to do something. To me, that's a critical part of this whole passage. Because what happens is the man who has been discouraged, who has been walking away, who has contemplated at least walking away of God, has, if you will, reaffirmed his faith. He's made a vow to God. It says the vow of faith shall save the sick. Okay, well, what kind of sick again? Well, if he's discouraged, if he's ready to give up, if he's discouraged and ready to just throw in the towel, well, a recommitment to his faith will save him from that discouragement. I think that's what the passage of Scripture is saying. The word save, one suffering from disease or to make well or to heal or to restore. Again, the word sick, to grow weary, to be weary. This word sick here, to save the sick, is used again in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. That's our word there, the word wearied. Okay? So when you put this together, I believe God is saying, we got a brother that is incredibly discouraged, ready to walk out on God, and he's called and said, I need some help. I am so beat up. I am so beat down that I am ready to walk away. Will you come and pray with me? I think that's what's happening. The word raise up means to arouse from the sleep of death or to recall the dead to life, if you will. The idea here is that the elder's prayers will deliver weak and defeated believers from their spiritual weakness and restore him to spiritual wholeness. It will re-energize them in their vow of faith, their commitment to God. And then it says, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. To make one do something or to cause the thing or to be the author of a thing and to miss the mark, the word sin, miss the mark, it's going to be put away from him. Okay, question. Is contemplating giving up on God and being discouraged sin? It is. I'm not saying that you're not going to have those thoughts in your mind, but if you allow yourself to get to the point of despondency, then you've allowed your thinking to be wrong, and thereby you've committed sin in that process itself. Have you ever doubted God only later to reaffirm your faith in him? Have you ever said, God, what are you doing? God, I am totally lost here. I don't have a clue what you're doing. And God, if you've got a purpose in this, you're going to have to show up because I am totally lost. And then it's not long before you say, Lord, I am so sorry. I still don't see it clearly, but I want to tell you, you know the way that I take, and when you've tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'm going to rest in you no matter what. That's what's happening here. Okay? That's what's happening here. Was it sin to doubt him? I think it was. All right. Now quickly, because we've got to go. I want us to look at number five, the participation of the audience. Now let's think about all we've talked about up to this point. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Well, wait a minute. Is he saying that a part of our Sunday morning worship service are to be to stand up and say, well, this week I just want you to know that I had a real, real problem with lust. And it was pretty bad. And by the way, I saw Carlos pull up in a brand new truck today. And boy, I got envious over that truck. And it's been plaguing my mind. And let's pray for this brother. Is that what he's talking about? Well, let me show you a passage of Scripture that I believe says, no, that is not what he's talking about. Let me give you a couple other things, and we'll get to that in just a minute, all right? The word confess means to openly acknowledge and joyfully acknowledge. The faults are the lapses from truth or the lapses from righteousness. It comes from a word to deviate from the right path, to turn aside, to wander, to turn away from the truth faith. So in other words, he's saying, confess your faults one to another. In other words, confess to them that you've had some of these same struggles, that you've thought about walking away from God, that you've stepped off of the, if you will, the straight and narrow at a time. And yes, God's brought you back, but that's been a real struggle for you too. Mutually, we should do this. Don't wait until those sins drag them into the depths of utter spiritual defeat before you call for help. Again, prayer here, pray one for another, is an imperative. Your praying for someone else's difficulty will help you in your difficulty. It's hard for you to concentrate. God, this person is really struggling. And Lord, I don't understand why they're going through this and this and this. It's hard for you to do that consistently and stay discouraged yourself. It's going to help you. By the way, this word is in the middle voice in the Greek language. It's a benefit to you to do this. You're going to be healed. You're going to be made whole. You're going to be free from those errors and sins. Hebrews talks about this quite a bit. Hebrews 12:12-13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Who is his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Again, I don't believe this is saying we should tell everybody about our sin. Paul says to the church at Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. In other words, when he says confess your faults one to another, I don't think he's saying come in here and air all your dirty sin this week. I do think he's saying that we are to be sharing with one another that we're struggling spiritually. Man, I tell you, I've had some real doubts this week about that. You know, Pastor, did you see that this event took place here and there were 400 people killed in this bombing and 300 of them were kids? How could God do that? I'm struggling my mind figuring out why God could allow that to happen. Pastor, have you seen the news about Aleppo and what's happening there and these kids suffering unspeakable tragedy? And what's God doing there? That's what God is talking about. Hey, let's talk to each other about this, and let's pray one for another. We need that. We need to know that we're on the same path, and we're struggling with this too. I've had that question too. Hey, you know what? Let me give you a Bible verse that really helped me. Let me tell you something that's really focused me on this. Matter of fact, the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 is a precious passage of Scripture to me. When we get discouraged, focus on the cross. Lest you be weary and faint in your mind. That's been a great help to me. Do you know why it was a help to me? Because I got discouraged. I got to a point where I wanted to quit. It was months, where I couldn't get out of this funk that I was in. Matter of fact, I started going online, taking depression tests. Lord, is there something wrong with me? Should I be taking a pill? What's happening? But I'm going to tell you, for me, it was because I was focusing on the wrong thing. If you genuinely focus on the cross, it's hard to have pity for yourself. I'm just telling you. It's hard to look at that and go, God, you don't understand what I'm going through. That's impossible. You look at the cross. That's what God has said. So that has been a tremendous help to me. And by the way, I've shared that with countless people to be able to say, hey, this is what we need to do. Are your struggles unique to you? Probably not. Probably many in this room have had the same doubts and fears as you. Would it be a comfort to you to know that you're not alone? I've heard some people say this, and praise the Lord for this. I've heard people say, I got saved the day I got saved, and I've never one time doubted my salvation. Boom, it's been done. But can I tell you, that's usually the exception, not the rule. I would guess in this room, 60, 70, 80% of the people in this room at one point or another had a question about their salvation. My guess is going to be that 100% of the people in this room at one point has had some questions about God. God, what? Why this? Why now? God, I don't know. I'm done. I think I'm done. Maybe not everybody, but I bet a large portion of the people in this room. Hey, don't you think it'd be encouraging to others to know that? That's what I think James is saying. Now, we got to go. I'm not going to steal next week or 2 weeks from now a message, but let me just point out one quick thing to further prove this point. What biblical character does James use to illustrate his point? Elijah. Can you tell me what Elijah's major problem was? Discouragement. How bad was Elijah's discouragement? Suicidal thoughts. God, kill me. I'm done. I'm going to sit out underneath here. I'm done. Just kill me. I always think that's funny because I want to say to Elijah, you could have stayed back where you were running from and she would have helped you. Jezebel wanted to do that for you. So, by the way, he didn't really want to die, but he was sure discouraged, wasn't he? You know what's interesting, what God does for him? Puts him to sleep, feeds him, puts him to sleep, feeds him. Sometimes what you need is a good meal and a bed. It's amazing how that changes your perspective. And our college students are gone, but they would be like, yes, most of them. Some of them are still here, you know. And he used that. You say, yeah, but Pastor, he talks about Elijah's praying. I know that. We'll get to that. But he emphasizes that his passions were just like ours. He had the same emotional struggles that we have. You're talking about an emotional high, being on Mount Carmel and having all these wonderful victories happen and all this kind of stuff. Whoa, this is fantastic. I mean, who wouldn't want a spiritual victory like that? God, I want you to call fire down from heaven. I want you to do it. Boom! It breaks up the rocks, licks up all the water, and everybody goes, whoa, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Woo! That's revival, buddy. And then just a couple days later, I want to die. This is ridiculous. Nobody's wanting to serve God. I am finished with his ministry stuff. Discouraged, ready to quit, throw in the towel. How vital is prayer to you privately and publicly? Can we pray for one another? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. And you discouraged? Pray. Pray privately. Pray publicly. Go to someone and say, I'm struggling. Will you pray with me? We'd love to do that. That's what the Word of God is saying. You say, well, Pastor, I disagree with you. You're welcome to do so. I think this passage is talking about physical healing. Great. I think it's a possibility that it's talking about both, and you're welcome to be wrong. It is no problem whatsoever. I'm totally kidding. You can take that if you'd like. All right, Lord, we love you. Thank you for this text of Scripture. We need it. And regardless of whether it is referring to physical healing or primarily we're talking about discouragement and defeat, Either way, the answer is we need to pray. And we need to be serious about prayer, as Elijah was. Help us as a church family to do that, as individual people to do that, how we desperately need it. And Lord, would you work now in the invitation as only you can. Let's quietly stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.